Good morning.
Oh, I just appeared. Unless you peeked. I always wonder, how is Jesus going to come back? I mean, he's going to come back in the clouds, but, you know, what a great day. Every once in a while, you'll see some sunset forming. If you've been around the Bible a little bit, you'll go, is that it? There's like a hole up there? I know, a little weird if you're new, but it's okay. Just stick with me. It'll get weirder. Well, good morning. Great to be here. So fun to drive up. I had a little error this morning, and then I got here a little bit late, but I did go to Starbucks, and that's a good thing for you. But I got in my car, and I'm coming out of the driveway, and my driveway's got a little bit of a hill, and it sputtered. And my car is new, so it shouldn't sputter. And I realized, you know how it says you have 20 miles left, you have 15 miles left? I had a dash. And I went, oh. And so there's a little bit of a hill to get out of my house, so I'm babying up this baby. I'm just, go, come on. Because there's a crest, and then there's a Chevron station down the hill a ways. So I'm in neutral, and I'm careful. But I'm thinking, what am I going to do? My son was home, but he doesn't always answer his phone. You know, he might be in the shower. You know, I can't, come on. And am I going to go up to a neighbor and go, excuse me, I live in the neighborhood. I'm dressed relatively well. Could you take me to church? I mean, it's just weird. But I would have. So I wander down Hawthorne Boulevard, and I look in my mirror, and I went for a bike ride yesterday with a friend, so my bike's in the back of the car and my gear. So I'm thinking, okay, where am I going to put my notes if I do run out of gas? Because I got to come. I didn't run out of gas, but I was ready. Way more information than you need. Well, we've got a few things today. One in particular before the message. We started, there's a little thing, 1,000 in 2014. I don't know if you guys noticed, just a sub-point, 1,000. That has a reason or a purpose. And we talked about it the first of the year, as we always do. We sort of lay out a challenge. And that 1,000 is, I've challenged you guys and myself as well to try to get 1,000 people to go through the Follow series, which is an 8-week series that is just spectacular. Anybody, non-believer, believer, would enjoy parts of it at least. And just a way for us to try to bear fruit in a different way. And so your responsibility is to get people to go through it as best you can. We bought 150 of the series, and they're usually $25 a piece, and I think we got it down to about $16 because we bought a lot of them, and we're selling to you for $10. So the church is eating it, all right, on the sale of the DVD, just to share so that we can help. Actually, the church is you, so you're really eating it, but that's okay. So we have those available. A lot of them have been sold. But your responsibility, like mine, is to get people to go through it. And I gave money to my family. If they watched each one, they got a $10 bill, the husband and wife. And Matt thought, well, do I get 20? And I said, no, but that's okay. But so I don't know how they're doing in the series, but I hope to have their name. We talked about having a board like we did the Truth Project last year, and today we're going to kind of introduce that board. And your job is to get people to go through it. Well, I just had about 60, 70, maybe 80 ladies go through it because it's Bay Cities, and they just completed the series last week. So what are you going to do? It's not fair, I know. But here's our new board, and I love this stuff. I love when things are visual. You know me. Just humor me. But please sign when Follow is completed. And my challenge, and I think I have the right as your pastor and friend, to ask you to do some things, to invest time. So if you didn't come to Women's Bible Study, I want you to do the Follow series. And if you can't afford the $10, I will pay it for you, okay? Or actually, you'll pay for it through the church, but that's okay. That's all right. So we'll put this up, and I know there's probably 100 of you or so that have already gone through it, so we'll get 100 names up there. And the big challenge is, how do we get 900 more people? Carla has sent them out across the country. There's people in Oklahoma doing it, groups of people. There's a Bible study, I don't know if we're going to get in trouble, but it's okay. We've gotten in trouble before, at Saddleback Church that is doing it. I don't think Rick knows about it. But there's 10 of them that are doing it because of a gal in our church, and it's all her fault. It's not mine. The challenge was put out, but it is her fault. It sits at her feet. So we'll start getting this filled up, and I've got another one in case we fill it up. And how cool at the end of the year, if we get 1,000 names on there of people that you know that for some reason they went through the follow series because of us? What will the fruit be of that? Who knows in 10 years? And it's just a great series that really explains who Jesus is and how to allow him to invade your life. It's really a cool thing. So you all seem really excited this morning about my presentation, the poster board. But today's theme, willing. Willing. Marvin Gregory tells the story of a junk dealer who became a multimillionaire, even though he only had an eighth grade education. A multimillionaire. Somebody asked him how he was able to make millions of dollars in spite of his lack of formal training and education. He said, "Well, it ain't hard. I just bought junk for $1 and I sold it for $2. And you'd be surprised how quickly 1% profit adds up." The illustrator goes on and he says, "Now, he wasn't a great mathematician, but people can make up for a lot of inadequacies if they're willing to give 100% every day. And the willingness of your life, if it's there, to move it towards God, towards Jesus and who he is, and what he brings to your life is absolutely enormous." Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together, that we can be in this room, and, you know, we just feel peace, so many of us, being together, attempting to invite Jesus into our life, not just as Savior, but as our friend. And I pray today that it just pushed the ball further down the field for each of us. We, Jesus, invite you into this room and into our hearts and our lives, into our marriages, into our friendships. And we just pray, Lord, and just invade our life with your love, with truth. May it be so in our life that we want to be close to you more than anything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, if you're new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And Now, I want to speak just for a moment for those of you who have been here pretty much for the whole journey, apart from vacations or illness or, you know, you're kind of regular attenders, and this has been a part of your life. I want you to think back with me as best you can. Just go on a reverse journey. What was your take on Jesus 65 weeks ago, or actually probably 70 with Easter and Christmas stuff? But what was your take on Jesus when we started this? Who was he in your life? What place did he have in your life? Honestly, I mean, think back. Just be honest when you look back over the landscape of your life. How much did you think about him 65 weeks ago? Honestly. How personal was he to your life? Well, I'm not saying he didn't matter at all. He mattered to me 65 weeks ago a whole lot. How active was he in your life? Now, how has that changed, if it has at all? I just want to think through. I want the truth. I'm not going to hear it, but I want it to happen in your brain, your head, your heart. How has it changed? What's true concerning Jesus in your life today? I mean, what's really true? Do you think about him more during the course of the week? I mean, don't think about anybody sitting next to you or in this room. Think about you. Do you think about him more? Has he become more preeminent in your life? Has it notched up in some way or some fashion? Do you think about the name of Jesus more because of being here in this room regularly for the last 65 weeks? Is he more active in your life? Now, I just challenge you with that, because oftentimes, good or bad, what happens to the leader, at least in a limited way, happens to you. We had a college pastor back in the day. His name was Jay Bell, and he was prolific. Had 300 plus college students at Grace Brethren Church, and just was an ex-Vietnam vet, and he was an interesting guy with a really big nose and a balding head. And he was just, but he was a character, man. He looked like a guy you could take every day, but boy, Jay was special. And he is today. He used to always say in leadership training, if you want people to bleed, you got a hemorrhage. And it's the same for you with other people. You want people to fall in love with Jesus, you got to fall in love with Jesus. And my sense is, just hearing from the folks that I know well in this room, that something is going on. And everybody wants to be a part. So enough. You went through your little track with me. And I think for many of you at least, there's a bit of a difference. So to bring us up to speed, especially for those of you who are new, forget about that. Jesus heals in John chapter 9 a man born blind by placing mud on his eyes and then telling him to go wash. So Jesus wasn't even there for the reveal. See, Jesus didn't need to be there. He did the reveal. Then Jesus disappears for a time in John chapter 9. The healed blind guy now is questioned by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And then after the questioning, which he got a little touchy with them, about, do you too want to believe and follow this fellow that healed? it was fun last week. Took some shots at him. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. So that's where we find ourselves. So that's right where we're at today. So let's just jump in. What am I willing to do tells a lot about my life. What I'm honestly willing to do tells a lot about me. Number one, first of all, Jesus searches and he finds this ex-blind guy. He searches and he finds him. He actually goes out and finds this fellow. And this may not seem like a big deal to you, but Jesus takes the initiative here. He takes the initiative. Now remember, this guy doesn't know what Jesus looked like. He doesn't know who he is. He was blind, and he sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. He never saw him. Jesus hasn't been in seeing distance to this blind guy, so he wouldn't know him if he walked by him in a mall. All right? So rejected by the Pharisees, Jesus goes looking for him. Look, how do we know this? Look at the Bible in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. So the news was out. The news got out that things didn't go well for the former blind guy with the Pharisees. And when he found him, and this seems small, it's not highlighted in the Bible, but I'm going to make you see it as highlighted today as best I can. It seems like a small thing, but it's huge. Thousands had been around Jesus. He probably needed crowd control at this point in his ministry. People were talking about him like they weren't talking about anybody else. And Jesus sets his sights on this guy. An ex-beggar, a nobody, ex-beggar, an ex-blind guy. So Jesus hunts him down. And the picture of this is so cool. If you can just grab it and put it into your heart. If you know Jesus today, it's probably because he hunted you down. You need to turn that air on, because we're either going to first lose me and then lose a few folks in the audience. And it's, I'll put it on low, if you could, because I don't want them to be cold. So we just turned our air conditioner on for those of you who are new. You'll enjoy it this summer. So he went and found him, and he said, after searching and finding him, he gets in conversation with him. Now again, this is so big deal. Wait a minute. There are thousands pressing in around Jesus. And he goes and finds this guy, and he gets in conversation with him in the midst of his busy life. It's a beautiful picture. He looks at him and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Now the you is big. You might want to circle the you. Y-O-U. It's because it's not just him, but it's you as well. He makes this personal. He looks him in the eye and he says, do you, ex-blind guy and beggar, believe in the Son of Man? And it's as if Jesus is asking us the question. Do you, Jim Makinga, believe that Jesus is the Son of Man? Do you? It's not about the populace believing. in some general consensus way. It's about us as individuals. Now, the term Son of Man, it's big in the Bible. It was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. 13 times in John, 80 times in the four Gospels, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a reference to Jesus as Messiah in Daniel chapter 5, and referring to himself as Son of Man, he's not just a miracle worker, although he did do that most certainly, with power from God. He's not just a miracle worker, but he's God himself. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. That's what Son of Man refers to. In Luke 19, Jesus is moving through Jericho, and there's a guy by the name of Zacchaeus that climbs a tree because he was a short fella. And, you know, I look at Zacchaeus as resourceful. He couldn't see over the crowd, so he's kind of on his toes, and he climbs a tree. And so Jesus is walking through Jericho, and he looks up in the tree, and I guess this was pre-planned, but how many people were in the tree? I don't know. Zac was there. He looks at him. I don't know if he points, but my sense, I would point. Zacchaeus, come down here. Now if Jesus called my name, I'd just fall out of the tree. So it probably didn't happen quickly. He didn't beam me down, Scott. He had to get down the tree, and everybody's looking around. Why him? By the way, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, the most unpopular people on the planet. And he goes and stays at his house. How many people have spent the night at your house in the last year that aren't family? Not very many. We don't do that often. He goes and stays at his house. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus sought him out by name. There's a message here that Jesus cares. At the end of Zac's story in Luke 19:10, there in your notes, it says, "For the Son of Man," another reference that he gave of himself, "came." So why Jesus came, the purpose of why he came, to seek and to save the lost. Zac was a tax collector, and Jesus went after him. Zac took Jesus home. And what you need to do with Jesus is you need to take him home. Not only in your heart, not only in your life, but in your house. When you begin to live with him, life just is altered. And to have it altered, and you know, if you're far away or not very close to believing, listen to people like me, not just me with a microphone, but people in the, why do you love Jesus? Start asking that question. Why do you want him in your life? Ask Christians that. And they may mumble jumble the answer, but that's okay. That's one of the most important things to get. Number two, next we see the ex-blind guy, was willing to believe. He was willing to believe. Willingness is where you want to be. Willingness is 90% of the deal from our standpoint. Being willing to follow what God asks of us. In verse 36, the blind guy looks at Jesus and he says to him, "Who is he?" I mean, no hesitation, no debate, no long discussion. He looks at him and he says, "Who is he?" Asking, "Who is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Savior? Who is it? I don't know who it is, sir." So his response speaks of a prepared heart. It's part of what we want to do. We want to prepare our hearts for God in any way that we can. He goes on and he says, the man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. This guy is telling Jesus in his question, I want him. I'm in. I'm ready. Fill me in. Tell me who he is. Now, he's probably aware that the fella he's talking to now, based on the crowd that is forming or has formed around them, that this is the one who healed him. Something's up. Even though he'd never seen him before, this is the first time putting his eyes on Jesus. He'd called him a prophet before in front of the religious leaders, as we know from last week. And that would mean a messenger of God, somebody that he trusted what he said. So he's asking him, the man he called a prophet, the guy who healed him, he's saying, who is he? I want to know so I can believe in him. And what this guy is saying practically is, I'm ready. I'm ready. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. I just need to know who to believe in. That's a great question. Simple question. A man that was not highly educated, he just says, tell me who. And I think, point me in the right direction. And I think for us, kind of morphing us into this fellow. Not as a healed guy, but just as a man, as a woman. Are we willing to believe? Well, most of us, I know we already have. Are we willing to take Jesus home rather than leave him on the pages of the Bible or leave him at church? Number three, with a smile, Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. By the way, he makes things so clear here. I will never have a cleaner passage to teach who Jesus is to you, ever. This is it. It never gets better than this. This is made for a preacher. He just tells it like it is. So we've got a healed guy asking another fellow, who happens to be Jesus, who is the Son of God? Who is it that I should honestly believe in with my whole life? Look what Jesus tells him. In verse 37, Jesus said, you have now seen him. So you've seen him. I mean, it must have been a big deal that this guy saw anybody, because he'd never seen anybody before. You get the little humor there? But what he's also saying, look, Jesus isn't a mystery, especially to you. And then he goes on to say, in fact, the truth, he is the one speaking with you. Now, I don't know how quick the synapses came together for this guy, because he was good at hearing. He was a blind guy. His senses were way beyond what ours are. And he's hearing this, and he's having to think through the words. And I don't know how quick it happened. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. By the way, I'm the one who healed you. He didn't say that. He didn't have to. I'm God's Son who's sent to care for you. So Jesus presented himself to the man, claiming to be Savior, the sent one of God. Now, the same thing happened before at the woman at the well, the Samaritan gal. She asked about the coming Messiah, and what he said back to her stunned and changed her world, rocked her world so much that she went back to town and brought most of the people back, the Bible teaches. He said, I who speak to you am he. This passage today is as clear as it gets. It'll never be clearer. So if you're in this room today, and you have not yet accepted Jesus, trust me, it can't get clearer. Jesus can come to you in a different way, but this is your day. It's your day. Jesus takes the cookies, all right, and he puts them on the bottom shelf. I've always been able to reach the top shelf. Maybe that's been my problem in life. This makes Jesus available to anybody and to everybody. And just to sort of see these cookies go from the top shelf to the bottom shelf where everybody can get them, I got something today. And I want you to know that I'm sorry for us older people, but if you're if you're under 21 or under, you've got 1 minute. 1 minute. Because after 60 seconds, at the end of the service, not now, please, not now. We got some work to do. But 1 minute after the end of the service, anybody, is Mary here? Anybody under 98 can come and get one. So 21 or under, you got 1 minute. Because I want you to take some cookies home. I love when young people come to church because they want to. This is kind of like an Oprah moment. Not quite the same. Not quite the same. Not quite the same. Oh, my. He puts the cookies on the bottom shelf here. Not only was this ex-blind guy willing, he was quick to respond as well. Number four, he quickly believed and worshiped. You got to love his willingness. You just have to. I mean, this guy's whole world had been rocked. Just physically, we can't imagine. The feeling here is, in this text, is without hesitation. I'm in. I want you now. Right now. In verse 33, then the man said, looking Jesus dead in the eye, again, it must have been so sweet to him to be able to focus in and see him, a fellow human being, and now a guy that he thought was a prophet, now claiming to be the Messiah. I mean, it's too much to take. The dude could have died of a heart attack right there. I mean, are you kidding me? Then the man said, Lord, looking him in the eye, I believe. He crossed over from not believing to believing. And all of us in this room have a story. Maybe it was your mommy or daddy that raised you on their knee telling you about Jesus in your young life. Maybe it was a youth camp. Maybe it was a college endeavor. Maybe you had to go way south and then somebody pulled you out of the gutter. We've all got a story. For this guy, it was Jesus face to face. And the Bible says, beyond trusting him and wanting him in his life, that he worshiped him. Jesus not only became his Savior, but it really altered his life. And this is only a moment in time, but he started following him. It really changed him. The idea that he worshiped him, it means that he started acting now as a believer rather than a non-believer. He started following Jesus. Jesus began to matter to him where before he didn't matter to him. The main idea of worship is Jesus becomes your supreme delight. And if you think about that, I mean, we could visit that for a long time. How do I make Jesus my supreme delight in life? Over everything. And there's lots of things we enjoy, lots of hobbies, lots of fun stuff to do. How do I make Jesus my supreme delight? That's what worship is. That's what worship does. You now want to obey him before where Jesus didn't matter before. Now you want to obey him and follow him. This fellow started doing that. Part of believing is an inside willingness to do God's will, a desire to follow, a willingness to call out for help, to not live this life alone. Look at John 7:17. Jesus says, anybody who chooses, decides this for themselves, who chooses to do the will of God, to accomplish to the best of his or her ability what God desires. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out a promise that something will follow that decision. And this is what we try to teach people over and over again. Choose God's will. It ends up blessing you in ways you can only imagine. We'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Part of the blessing of doing God's will, attempting with the best that you have to follow after what he desires, is we get convinced about who Jesus is. It's part of the blessing. And once Jesus visits your life and invades your heart, more than just believing in him as a fact of Scripture and wanting him to be your Savior, but when he becomes your friend, when he becomes your companion, when he becomes the leader of your life by your desire, not because somebody's talking into it or you're forced into it, something shifts in your thinking, in your level of joy, in your level of peace, in your ability to walk with him. It's a beautiful thing. So the synagogue leadership, the day or so before, hears this guy and kicks him out. He's sent packing. Even though he's a walking miracle, this guy's amazing. Look what Jesus does. If you want a great picture of Jesus in your mind to take home rather than the Girl Scout cookies to my left, a lasting one, it's right here. The synagogue leadership kicks him out. Jesus welcomes him into his family. What a contrast. What a contrast. And that's the message of Jesus. Jesus now grabs the teaching moment, as he often does. Number five, Jesus brings hope to the people. The message of the gospel is powerful, and it produces hope in our life. It's one of the beauties of it. It's powerful. Based on the work someone other than you does, him, not you, not based on our performance. The gospel just comes at us, making promises and guarantees that are out of this world, literally. This is not work you could do if you wanted to, the work that Jesus does for us. He says in verse 39, Jesus said to those at large, after witnessing this conversion of this man's life, he says, "For judgment I have come into this world." And the thought here is, my presence produces this. Decisions now can be made for me or against me, where before you didn't have the data you have now. And he says, I came into this world seeking to save the lost, but also judgments will be made. Choose me or choose against me. His presence and history at that point in time makes that available. He says, so that the blind, those who recognize they need help, is who he's talking about. Help from something beyond themselves. Will see. So the blind, he says, will see. So he's grabbing this teaching moment. They will understand and get help. They'll find a Savior. And those who see, those who think they're okay on their own, Those who don't need help from Jesus will become blind. They stay blind and they stay far from God. That's really sad, but he's just telling the truth. And I can see this happen in people's lives. Hope is a wonderful thing. This guy has experienced hopelessness as a blind beggar. And Jesus changes all that. Now, if your hope tank is low, if your hope tank is waning, if it's empty, Jesus is your answer. To have your hope tank refueled by him is absolutely enormous. Hope is amazing. It's a comforter. It's an encouragement. Now, we learn to run on different things in our life, fun, future, dreams, fixing something, redoing something. That's part of life. I get it. And I don't think it's a bad part of life. But it can't rule life. And so often those things come in and visit us and they begin to rule life. And you're pushing Jesus off the throne. And what happens is your life becomes less hopeful, even though it may be fun. And to get that in your mind, to figure that out on your own is a huge, huge thing in what you're going to love. Hope is an encouragement. Hope is a motivator. Hope is a source of strength. Hope can do things for you. It can bring satisfaction, even if things go against you. Hope can produce peace. It can stop boredom. It can stop emotional paralysis, which can be so normal. Hope gives joy a home. It's a beautiful thing, and he's trying to bring it to these people in this teaching moment. He goes on, the religious leaders don't like what they're hearing. This was normal. Number six, Jesus, you talking about us? You talking about us? I figured Bob Lucchese would like this one, being from Chicago. One of the weaknesses of many people, if we get honest, you love these moments in church, right? But as everything is personal, everything becomes personal. You know when somebody gets that look, when something's said, there's that look of offense. You know the folks that you have to walk around on eggshells with? Well, at times it can be pretty much everybody. We all can be a little bit too sensitive. Aren't you just excited you're in church right now? Where is Jim going? Yeah, I'm going there. You know, when something challenging is said, or something that gets under your skin a little bit, a criticism is offered. Look out, Houston, we got a problem. This is exactly what happens with the Pharisees, and we've experienced it in our lives towards other people, and they probably have experienced it from us at times. So all this is happening in public. The healing, the questions, the conversations. Now the hard-headed guys speak up once again. Look at verse 40. Some Pharisees, not all of them, but some who were there with him heard him say this. They were there and asked, what are we blind to? With an attitude, are we blind to? What are you saying? Are you saying that what we think you're saying? You are, aren't you? So it's like in their conversations after he says this statement, this teaching moment from our standpoint, just telling the truth. I think you're calling us blind. Looks at his friend, if you will. I think he's calling us blind. You talking about us? How dare you say this about us? Have you ever felt that? When somebody brings something challenging to you, I know it's people in other churches. Number seven, listen, God built us to want freedom. We're built for that. He tells them, seeing your own need frees you. Seeing your own need frees you. That's what happened to this blind guy and beggar. He was grateful, certainly, for being able to see, and the idea that life was going to be different from now on, most certainly. Anybody would that would be healed. But the reality in life is admitting weakness isn't normal. We often try to put a front on, and we know in the past we've been transparent with some, and they've come back and hurt us with that transparency. So slowly but surely, life just kind of closes in, and we end up self-protective. Not everybody, but oftentimes. Admitting failure isn't common. It just isn't. But when you do, when you face up to the truth, especially here in the context of do I need Jesus or do I not need Jesus, when there's a type of humility that can rule life, by choice, by decision, you understand the wisdom of it, and you begin to surrender your life to it. Humility can take pressure away, because life is full of pressure. I mean, it really is. Your view of self can be encouraged. You can stop complaining. You can stop with the competing stuff. You stop comparing yourself to other people, and you can be the best version of you that you can be, whatever that is. Look at John 9:41. Jesus said, as they're mumbling, if you were blind, and what he's referring to is if you've recognized your need, that you need help, blind people would recognize that they need help, that you need forgiveness, that you need a Savior is what he's referring to. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. People that understand their need of a Savior, they possess forgiveness. Now, they know they will go on and fail at times, but they don't want to. They're not trying to. That you'd be free. And Jesus is, in essence, saying, you'd have me in your life as your Savior. Now, they wouldn't have understood the full ramifications of it like we can today because we got the whole New Testament. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But in contrast, now that you claim you can see your condition, you think you're okay on your own. You don't need me. And think back for some of us. I mean, I became a believer at 22 years old, so I had some years that I lived not needing Jesus at all, just needing me and having as much fun as me could have. And most of us, many of us in this room, have pasts that were just like mine and that were kind of a mess. They may have had some fun times in them, but they were far, far from God. I tell you over and over again, if you knew my past, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. But maybe that's why a lot of you are here, because you're just like me. But usually that gets a little bit more of a laughter than that, but that's okay. He says, now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You guys are so lost. You're not forgiven. You're headed for trouble. You're full of guilt. You're not free. You're not experiencing joy. I can bring that to your life, Jesus is telling them. Just recognize that you're blind, that you need me, that you need forgiveness. You've pushed me away. I'm right here, yet you remain blind. I'm here. I'm in the room. Jesus is literally saying to these fellas, guys, it's forgiveness that you need. I'm the sole provider of that. You can't get that from anybody else. Now, he didn't say that arrogantly, but that is exactly what he's saying here. The next set of verses kind of tells our story, and it's a beautiful story at that. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, poured out, overflowed out, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You can actually belong to him, those of us who believe him. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, the idea here is often we that are firm believers and followers of Jesus, we seem a little bit odd to the world at large. They're getting around that. And part of it is because we're so convinced that we're right, which sounds awful, but we are. That's why we're so committed. We believe Jesus. We believe we're going to heaven. And if you know Jesus, you'll go to heaven too. And what do you do with that? If you're sold out, if you would literally die for that truth, how do you deal and look normal? Okay, hey, yeah, cool, whatever. We look a little odd in our determination. But listen to me, it's all because of Jesus. It's his fault that we're so weird and odd. Seriously, that's what it's saying. The reason the world does not know us is it didn't know him. You are an oddball, but a wonderful oddball. Okay, let's go on. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Those who have trusted Christ, Jesus, as Savior, belong to him. You can be one of these. Most of us are. And what we will be has not yet been made known. The future for us is not fully understood, and it will be cool. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, just like Jesus in his resurrected body form, moving through walls. We're going to do cool stuff. It's going to be better than Girl Scout cookies, believe me. For we shall see him as he is, us and Jesus, face to face, just like this ex-blind guy and the beggar. We're going to be face to face with him. How cool. Verse 3, all who have this hope in him, a hope that can be in us, his hope inside of us, purifies themselves. It really impacts our life day in and day out. It makes us more like Jesus. This is why we become odd. And if you really want to be cool more than anything, you're going to have trouble with knowing Jesus closely, because he's going to make you odd. He's going to make you odd. Somehow you got to get comfortable with that. But you are the lifeline to the people that look at you and think you're not fully cool anymore, thinking that one day you were cool, all right? This is such good news, and it can be true of anybody. Well, what do we learn? A couple of things. Number one, first off, Jesus is willing to search for me. And this is a cool message. It just is. Never forget this. He wants you. If you don't know him, especially being in this room today, he's chasing you down. I don't know that I can ever be clearer about you need to know Jesus than I am today because of the passage. If you don't know him, it's because you don't want to know him. Number two, Jesus asked me to believe in him. That's one of the things we learned today. And I think from us, we need to learn to be willing. Open our minds to the possibilities. Don't fight Jesus. Let him have you. Get willing and stay willing. It's a beautiful picture of this fellow. Number three, be willing to believe and worship. Know that Jesus asked, then you make yourself, you prepare yourself, you be willing to believe and to worship. Willing worship, belief that worships is submitted, it's surrendered, it's honoring to Jesus in every way that it can be. Number four and last, seeing my own blindness opens my eyes. That's what he tries to tell these fellows, these Pharisees. Forgiveness comes from somewhere, and forgiveness is a life changer when you experience it, because we load guilt on our lives based on what we've done, what we've accomplished, and admitting Jesus is not only a beautiful thing, but it unloads you. It takes pressure away. Living with forgiveness is stunning versus living without it. Your eyes being opened by Jesus, seeing Jesus for who he is absolutely enormous. What he offers us, it's over the top. You ought to ask the question over and over, how can I be a part of his world? How do I join it? Not just believing, but how do I walk with him? The fact that I can take him home is unbelievable. The fact that I can take him home is too good to be true, but you can. And you get to. I want to close with this video. It really is all about him. Father, thank you that we can talk about you openly in this room, that we can be a little odd in chasing down truth. And we want to know you. We want to love you. We want to embrace you in every way that we can, each one of us. And I just pray that as we do, that you would become more and more real, more and more present. And that as we experience you, that our love for you would grow. And we know and we count on your love for us, that it's everything. but we want to be more loving towards you. So help us in that pursuit. May you become more preeminent in our life as we walk day in and day out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when I say now, if you're 21 or under, now.